and a scribe. And he's acclaimed to write, obviously, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra and Nehemiah. Some say more. He's possibly responsible for compiling the Psalms in the order that we have them today. I remember when I first started at this church, I thought Ezra was a lady. And soon was corrected on that. I don't know why. For some reason, it sounded like a lady. Ezra and Nehemiah both sounded like ladies' names to me. I'm sorry. So I learned it the hard way, but we got there in the end. Before we jump in, we're going to jump back. So we're going to go back to 2 Chronicles to have a little look at where they were coming back from captivity and why they were there in the first place. So we're going to have a quick look at those and see some of the prophecies. It's a fair bit of reading, so bear with me. I've practiced, but I can't guarantee anything. So here we go. So it's 2 Chronicles 36, 18 to 21. If you've got your Bibles, do follow along. It's a good read. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, and these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and they broke down the walls in Jerusalem. They burnt all the places thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons, until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So we get our 70 years. 70 years worth of Sabbaths God was requiring of them that they had missed. Carrying on. 2 Chronicles 36, carrying on from 22 to 23. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he had made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth have the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." When you're reading through this, you read through Chronicles, and you start Ezra, you think, oh, I've read that. Because the first, obviously, couple of verses repeating what is said in Chronicles, it's how we can see this picture foretold, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, as the story is told through it. We have the scriptures in Isaiah and Jeremiah prophesying about this time in captivity and the return after the 70 years. There's so much prophecy that's been fulfilled in one way or another, and all the ways that we hold God's word true, how we can stand upon the word of God, seeing the future foretold and then come about. There's some 300 scriptures on prophecy about Jesus being born and his life and death that have all been fulfilled. I'll let you go home tonight. It's your homework to find all of those and write them down. But it's amazing. We have this book, this amazing living word of God that tells us the future. It tells us the future of what's happened before it happens, many years before it happens. And that we can read and see God's authority in these things. He can see these things. He knows the end from the beginning. And we can trust him in our lives, because he knows the end of the beginning of them as well. But it's great to see these things come true, this fruition of these things. And his restoration. So God may punish and correct, but he restores. He's our redeemer, and we go off in all directions, follow our own desires, fall off the path, turn from God. But he remains ready to receive us back when we turn back to him. And so we shall take a look at us, Isaiah and Jeremiah, and see how God used them and how he can use anybody to fulfill his desires, like a Persian king. So it says 10 chapters, just to give you that sort of headings of all these chapters. Chapter 1 is the end of the Babylonian captivity. Chapter 2 is the captives who return to Jerusalem. That's our nice long list of names, which I'll try and find some quick way of getting through next week. Worship restored in chapter 3 in Jerusalem, when the temple begins and the first foundation stones are laid. And then in chapter 4, we have the resistance to the temple, which we see in our lives. When God says to do something and there's oppression and something against it, we know we will receive that, and we know God's in control and will deal with it. But they will have that. The resistance from the temple being rebuilt. Chapter 5, we see that temple resumed. Chapter 6, the decree of Darius, the Passover celebrated. Chapter 7, the arrival of Ezra. Chapter 8, heads of the family who return with Ezra. And then 9, intermarriage with pagans. And chapter 10, confession of improper marriages. And we see that finalise at the end, where they had mixed their seed with the people of the land, and that needed dealing with. Jeremiah 25, verses 8 to 19. This is the scripture that it's talked about, that's the prophesied, that they all say, Jeremiah's scripture. Verse 8, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and I will take all the families of the north, says the Lord. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and a perpetual desolation. Then it will come to pass, when 70 years are complete, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation and the land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, said the Lord. I will make it a perpetual desolation, so I bring on that land all my words which I have pronounced against it. All that is written in this book which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall be served by them also. And I will repay them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. For thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. And they shall drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Sorry, a lot of scripture today, but we'll get through it. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me. And when you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I call you to be carried away. I caused you to be carried away captive. Have this wonderful scripture. And it refers, obviously, to the Jews. But we can see God's character in that. We can see how he thinks of his people. And we can see that there is always a return back from our lives when we are out in the wilderness. When we turn on our knees and pray. And we search for him with all our heart. See this again, talks about in Isaiah 45 here. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue the nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut in sunder the bars of iron. Just before we move on, we've got that loose the loins of kings. If you remember what he did to Nebuchadnezzar when the writer came on the wall, that he was scared, his knees knocked. And also the fact how Cyrus actually has Babylon was taken, we see that they went in through the river and all the ways were made. They went in without a fight. I just want to read what Chuck Misler says about this. It's 2 days later, on October the 12th, 539 BC, Ergbru's troops were able to enter Babylon without a battle. Herodotus describes how the Persians divided the river Euphrates into a canal upriver. They diverted it, so that the water level dropped to a height of the middle of a man's thigh, which thus rendered the flood defences useless and enabled the invaders to march through the riverbed to enter by night. So that obviously they could get in without actually breaking any walls down. They can just enter in. But obviously God made this happen. God made the way forward for that. I would believe it'd give the inspiration to actually do these things. And I will give thee the treasure of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. And thou mayst know that I am Lord, which call thee by thy name, and the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and my Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, that thou hast not known me. So we have this, you know, God is labelling Cyrus here. And this, bear in mind, this is 150 years before he was born. Okay? Before his dad, possibly before his granddad as well. His name's written in the word. 150 years. So if a quick look at Ezra, chapter 1, verse 1. Here we go. We've actually reached the point. Let's start. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, and he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus said Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea. So we want to have a quick look, really, to see who this King Cyrus was. And bear in mind, again, this is a Persian king that is accrediting that all his kingdoms that he's gained is due to the King of Heaven. Very, very different, if you think, from Nebuchadnezzar, who took by force and imprisoned, killed. Here we have a king who's now allowing God's people to go back. They have a nice picture. I didn't doodle it myself. It's supposedly what Cyrus the Great looks like. That's on his monuments and things. I'm sorry, it's probably very, very small. You probably see it, but just to give you an idea, as we're talking about it, this obviously is the family tree of Cyrus. Cyrus the First, which is Cyrus the Great's granddad. Cambyses the First, his dad. And then Cambyses the Second is his son, which we'll talk a little bit about later. We'll go about names as well. Names are very, very different depending where you read them, and I'll explain that in a minute as well. But just to go here, obviously we've got the Persian Empire, and these are the parts that were taken by Cyrus, and then Cyrus's son continued on to Egypt and Africa, bottom of Africa, in their conquests. Cyrus is well recognised for his achievements in human rights, politics and military strategy. I don't know if Matt, have you ever discussed that at work, where you when you use his strategies? But he's very, very, very clever, very, very clever king. And obviously taken down from his parents, I'm sure. He would take a fight, claim a land, and then place some of the leaders of that land in charge. So it's under him, but they're keeping control. So they feel like they've got a job. Very, very clever. Rather than constantly fighting each other. He also married one of the king's daughters of the place that he took, which obviously he made an accord with them after that, bringing peace. And he was keen to allow other cultures and religions to continue. And we'll learn about them. His son, Cambyses the Second, carried on after Cyrus the Great took after him. And continued on, like I say, took North Africa, and Egypt. And eventually, unfortunately, en route in Syria, received a wound to his thigh, which was soon affected by gangrene, and died 3 weeks later. But we see that, you see this ideal idea of him taking a place and allowing the people of that place to worship their own God, to continue. Cyrus the Great was a devout Zoroastrian in his own religion. By most accounts, Cyrus was a tolerant ruler and allowed his non-Iranian subjects to practice their own religions. He ruled by his religion, Zoroastrian, but he didn't oppose it on any other people of the Persian conquest territories that he took. So I don't think he was a believer in the God of the Jews, the God of the Christians. But he allowed them, and he learnt from them. He also, due to his family tree, we'll see, he would have had a lot of influence from other family, which we'll talk about in a moment, that would have heard about all the stories that God had done in the past. And we say this list of kings because where you look, all the Persian kings' names do seem to differ somewhat, and it is very, very confusing. Not all of them are written down in every place, but we have the word. We know what the word says and what kings were in place, and we work back from there. So we can see there's three lists here. I don't know how big is it? Oh, a little bit. Not too bad. Just to give you an idea, the first list... Persian kings is due to Herodotus, which is a historian, and that's the names of the list of the Persian kings that he had written down. The second list is from the Behistun rock, which is this top picture up here, carved out of the rock in Iran. Let me just read that bit. It's taken a while to actually get these inscriptions deciphered. But obviously we've got numerous places, that historians, that we can get these names from. This actual rock carved out is 333 feet, 100 metres up a cliff in Kermanshah, province western Iran. And it tells the story of the victory of the Persian king Darius I. And I'll explain Darius in a minute, but it was all over the rebellious satraps, and he took the throne of the Achaemenid Empire, which would have taken over all this vast amount of land. And more than a century now, we've had ancient inscriptions deciphered, and along with other sources and information, we have Herodotus, I'm going to struggle with that now, Xenophon, Tesias, Nicholas of Damascus, who lived before Christ, and Iranian of the 2nd century, and give us two understanding of the line of the kings of Persia. 1846, the writing on the famous rock, which we've got in that picture there, of Behistun, which rises about 1,700 feet on the plain high road from Babylon to the east, was found to contain Darius Hyssop's own genealogy. And then on the other picture on the bottom, we have the Cyrus Stone, which actually is in the British Museum, if you want to go and get a look at it. I thought it was broken in pieces, but obviously it's been reset together, which talks of Cyrus and him allowing to allow the Jews to return home from Babylon. All written down in rock. It's great, just confirming what the Bible says. I love it. I love these sort of things that just prove that we have a true Bible, true God. Just a little bit to read here from Dake, just to understand these names, because it is confusing. We have a supply from ancient history, those that are missing in the Bible, of the list of names. The fifth king, Astyages, I'm sorry if I'm pronouncing these wrong, you know, was the husband of Esther and the father of Cyrus. He was Assuris of Esther. So the name changes slightly depending, you know, the spellings as such. And Darius the Mede of Daniel was also the same person. He is listed also by Herodotus as the eighth of succession of the Lydian kings called Osirinus. Osirinus, very simple, similar spellings. The husband of Vashti, who gave up his queenship to Esther because of her rebellion against him. And the four kings to stand up in Persia in Daniel 11, 1 to 2 were the last three on the above list. And Xerxes, the son of Darius, Hesetus. Oh, I can't read it. Between these four and the coming of Alexander the Great, so it was ending on Alexander the Great, six more kings ruled, four Persian kings. Some confusion has arisen concerning the Persian kings due to the appellatives being mistaken from proper names and from the translation of the languages. So examples of appellatives like Pharaoh of Egypt and Abimelech of Philistia, similar to the more modern Tsars, Sultans and Shah. Assyrus is meaning the mighty, so it's more of a name, but a title. And it was also the title for four Median and Persian kings. Artaxias means great king, was used for four Persian kings. And Darius means the restrainer or the maintainer, and was also used by several of the kings. So you see, you be careful. So these names might be titles rather than names, which is why they all look like it's contradicting, but it's not. It's just what they were called. the Cyrus cylinder has the royal inscription, script of the Persian king, Great Cyrus. It dates from the 6th century BC, was discovered in the ruins of Mesopotamia, city of Babylon, now a modern-day Iraq. In 1879, it is currently in the possession of the British Museum. It's been lent out and hired out to Iran a couple of times, and there was threats about it going the last time because they didn't think they were going to get it back, but they got it back, and it's used as quite a, you know, a... I don't know. They hold it very, very precious, and the fact that we've got it, I don't think it's liked very much. All right, let's move on. Yep. I've not written the scripture down for that one. That's great. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of this place help him with silver. Sorry, we're carrying on with Ezra. This is verse 3 and verse 4. Let the man of his place help him with silver and gold, and with goods and with beasts, beside the free will offering of the house of God that is in Jerusalem. So this wasn't an order. This wasn't an order to leave, but a choice to go back to Israel. But if he wasn't going to go, he was free to stay. So Cyrus said, you should gift something to those who were returning, whether it be gold or silver or goods, beasts. And there's a lesson for us here. Probably more than one. But if we choose not to be on the front line, then we should provide what we can to those who are. It's not everyone's choice to be a missionary, but let's help in some way those that are in practical ways like money, hospitality and prayer to those who are. We find many didn't go back. And we'll talk about that a little bit on another occasion, but there's many that didn't go back. Some 50,000 decided to go. And we'll see, let's say, list of them next week of what, who that was, you know, involved. But there was a willing heart to give to those who were going back items to help them rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judea and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Some 70 years of captivity. And we've got to think, who are these people that are here? You know, some would be the old folk that actually came down. I should think many of them had gone. A lot of them were born in Babylon and don't know anything about what Jerusalem was like other than all the stories that they've heard. And the passion of maybe their parents telling them these stories. As I'm sure it was taught. It wasn't an easy decision to make. You think, oh yeah, let's go back. The journey was a long and dangerous one. And they would be returning to ruins. Imagine having it suggested to you, honey, we're going to move, but we're going to have to build a house when we get there. With money that other people are going to hopefully give us. And although they're in captivity, they're coming from a powerful nation. A big nation under control of somebody, you know, Cyrus the Great, who's powerful. You know, can't be beaten. We're safe here. We have everything we need here. We have food. We have drink. We have our places that we're living. Maybe jobs. Why should we go back to a burnt out ruin? So those who went back had a real passion to go back. They had an idea of what there was before. They had an idea of what went on, what God required them to do, what God was asking them to do, and the fact that they weren't doing it. They had a land that God had promised them, that they'd been taken from because of sin, but was allowing to go back. They had heard of the temple where God was, and they wanted to go back there to worship him there again. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, and with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. People saw the need, willingly offered. You can see people going back to a land that's destroyed. And you know it's right. You don't want to go yourself. So you willingly give your offering to them that they can go back. We see this in our lives. And again, we'll talk about that more. But we get comfortable. We might be in a place that we're not meant to be. Feels good, feels comfortable, feels like we've got it sorted. And God asks us to come back to him. We say, but we're comfortable. If I do that, I'm going to have to start again from scratch because I've got to let that go to come to you. Verse 7, also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem and put them in the house of his gods. Cyrus, this king, this Persian king, was not only allowing his captives to go, but he was willing to give them the items out of the temple, the gold, silver, all the implements that were taken. It's not including everything. We've noticed that, you know, that list that we're going to get, there was a lot that wasn't there to take back. And that's another story, but we can get into that. But he's allowing them to willingly give him back the treasure that was taken by the Syrians. And even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Midreth, the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbar, the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them: 30 charges of gold, 1,000 charges of silver, 29 knives. Just to give you an idea, Shazbazar was another name for Zerubbabel. Again, we have these two name terms. So who are we talking about when they've got the same name? Shazbazar was probably the Chaldean name, like Daniel and his friends were changed when they went to Babylon. Interestingly enough, Zerubbabel means joy in affliction, and Shazbazar means stranger in Babylon, which would make sense, being that they were being taken captive. And here we have a list of items being handed back. And what's missing from that list is any mention of some of the articles from the temple, the altar of incense, the table of showbread, the brazen altar, the golden lampstand, especially the Ark of the Covenant. And these articles were presumably lost in history, lost to history, at the destruction of the temple by the Babylonians. Very interesting. You can look into that. You can spend a lot of time looking at where those items are. I'm sure it's on YouTube. You can ask Google. But, or was it Wikipedia? But and they'll lead you in all sorts of directions. Some of it's very, very fascinating. We'll find out one day. But 29 knives. And they would have been used for the sacrifices. And they've had no blood on them for 70 years. 30 basins of gold, silver basins of a second sort, 410. And other vessels, 1,000. All the vessels of gold and silver were 5,400. And all these did Shazbazar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem. And these are basins that would have been collecting the blood of the animals and the sacrifice. 5,400 vessels which were given that would have had to come in, carried back with the people. They would have had to be carried along with them as they returned. It's no small amount. You know, Cyrus, 5,400 vessels, gold and silver, willingly let the people that were captives take back to Jerusalem. And that's where we're going to end it tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we stand amazed when we read your word. Lord, we just love seeing these things written down. You've mentioned somebody by name 150 years before they came to power, before they were born. You use people that don't believe you or don't worship you as their God, and you use them. You use them to do your will. And your heart, Lord, is for restoration. Your heart, Lord, is to bring people back to you. And Lord, we're so grateful that you don't give up on us. You don't give up. As you look outside, Lord, we see Babylon. We see many, many people that don't believe in you. We see many people that know you, but haven't returned back to you. And Lord, we pray, Lord, as we carry on through this book, Lord, that you will open our eyes. You'll open our eyes to your moving in our lives, Lord, and within this church. Lord, that you'll show us the direction you're taking us. And we'll see, Lord, with miracles and prophecy coming true, Lord, that you will open our eyes, Lord, to the things that are going on. Place in us a willing heart, Lord, to help others. A willing heart to further spread your word, Lord, around the world. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you will just place on our hearts, Lord, a burden for where we should be, where we should be at, where we should be with you. Are we close, Lord? Or are we holding you at arm's length? Do we not want to let go of our lives in the world and spend life with you? Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'll just help us ponder these things this week. In Jesus' name.
Amen.